Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socoh in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Socoh and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel,
"Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servant of Saul? Choose a man, and let him come down to me, and if he is able to fight and kill me, well, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. This day I defy the enemies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other."
On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was very old. Jesse's 3 eldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David,
"Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines."
Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking to them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him,
"What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?"
They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's eldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger and asked,
"Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle.
Now what have I done? Can't I even speak?"
He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul,
"Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him."
"You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth."
"Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine."
"Go, and the Lord be with you."
Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around, because he was not used to them.
"I cannot go in these, because I am not used to them."
So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David,
"Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? Come here, I'll give you your flesh to the birds and the wild animals."
"You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands."
As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Shaaraim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. He put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army,
"Abner, whose son is that young man?"
"As surely as you live, your majesty, I do not know."
"Find out whose son this young man is."
As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head.
"Whose son are you, young man?"
"I am the son of your servant, Jesse of Bethlehem."
Brilliant. Thanks so much, dramatic readers. It was great to have that read to us. Such a fantastic story. One sec. As Angus and Em introduced me earlier, I'm Jack. If you haven't met, I'm one of the elders here at St. Peter's. And what a fantastic story. I mean, this is probably, in or outside the Bible, one of the best ever kind of short stories, incredible literature. And I thought we'd start with a question, which is, where do you think true courage comes from? Where do you think true courage comes from? Not just bravado or, foolhardiness or stoicism, but true courage, the sort of courage that gives you confidence in the face of your greatest threats. Maybe right now that's the threat of a boss who's just a bit of a bully, and you know you need to call him out on some behaviour. Or maybe you're on the tube heading to meet a friend, and you know you have to tell them about an addiction that you've hidden for years. Or the sort of courage that means you decide you must end this abusive relationship. It can't go on any longer. Or the courage you need when you walk into a room and you know you're going to meet a family member that's dying. Or the courage when a consultant tells you he's got the test results, they're not good, cancer's back, you don't have long to live. What about that sort of courage? Where do you find that from? How do you summon that up? When some fear like that towers over you, when you feel like cowering and just fleeing. As we said, David and Goliath, what a story. It's probably one of the greatest stories ever told, but also it's probably one of the most misunderstood stories ever told. And I actually, I've got to confess, I can include myself in that. I was invited by the Noah's Ark gang, that's a kind of a play group that meets here on Friday morning, to come and do a more dramatic interpretation of David and Goliath than you just saw. And I was Goliath, actually, and I didn't want to be too, there were small kids, they're like 2, 3, 4 year olds. I didn't want to be too, crazy. So I really toned it back. I was actually quite nice. Anyway, when David flung his stone and hit me, and I kind of fell to the floor with a thud, they all cried because they really like Goliath. So I actually had to kind of resurrect myself and be like, no, it's okay, Goliath's actually okay. And then, try and stop some of the crying. Anyway, that is not usually how people get this story wrong. But there is a really simple misstep, I think. And I just want to address it kind of head on for you guys. And that's this. In this story, we are not David. We are not the hero of this story. And the moral of this story is not get out there, face down your, enemies with some heroicism and courageous kind of fighting. It's not be self-confident, be independent, self-reliant, maybe come up some tactics, some unconventional tactics that means you can defeat your enemies. I know it's so cool, like you've got the gladiators back on BBC, you've got contenders kind of going at them, you've got incredible movies that Hollywood produce with such heroics, and all of us kind of want that. We want to be the hero. But in this story, this is about God's king being the hero. It's about him conquering our greatest enemy, not us. And so I think when we truly understand this story, and I hope we do tonight, we should just feel joy and relief. Our greatest fear has been conquered for us. So why don't we pray before I go any further, and then hopefully we'll see that together tonight. Why don't you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for this story. Thank you for how it captures our imaginations. And we pray more than anything this evening that it would point us to you, the Saviour we need. Help it lift our eyes to you, your salvation, through your King, that we might leave here tonight full of joy and relief. Amen. Brilliant. Let me give a really short explainer, just 30 seconds, just in case you're coming into this cold from 1 Samuel. So for the state of Israel, national security was like a bit of an obsession for them. They were a small nation surrounded by enemies, and they were also in a bit of a leadership crisis. So they'd asked for a king because they want national security. They want to be like the other nations. They want some stability. And so they were given Saul, who was actually a really tall, quite big man. The only issue was he was outwardly impressive. Actually, he was self-reliant and quite selfish, and got rejected by God for his disobedience. He ended up clinging on to power, a bit like a crazed dictator, for another 40 years. But we saw in last week's passage, just before this, that God had actually sent Samuel to anoint another king that would take Saul's place. And that was David. It was done in secret. And David was not outwardly impressive, as we've seen in this story. But he was a man after God's own heart. That's what we saw last week. And that's where we pick the story up now tonight. And we're going to look at this passage under three headings. And the first heading is this. The people face a terrifying threat. The people face a terrifying threat. So the scene is set. The Philistines, that's the enemies, they're on one mountain side. And opposite them are the Israelites on the other mountain side. And then there's a valley that runs between them. I mean, this is a Hollywood film set kind of dream. And into this valley steps the challenger. And three things to notice about the challenger. He's too strong, he threatens everything, and it mocks. So first, too strong. We're told at the end of verse 4, if you have a look down, his height was 6 cubits. I don't know if you looked at the footnotes. That's 9 foot. 9 foot. He was a beast of a man. And that's before we go into all the weapons. So, verse 5, he had a bronze helmet on his head, he wore a coat, a scale of armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels on his legs, he wore bronze greaves. That might not sound that impressive to you guys, but this is like really high-tech defensive systems here. Like, this is superior technology. I don't know if you're into technology, but this is like carbon fiber. This is ultra kind of lightweight but tough. And it's not only what protected him head to toe, it's also what he carries. So verse 6, he carries this bronze javelin slung on his back. His spear was like a weaver's rod, and it had an iron point on the end of it that weighed 600 shekels, that's about 7 kg. And then, on top of all of that, he just had this shield bearer in front of him. Apparently this kind of curved sword is what it described. Anyway, that javelin is like this spear. I mean, it would be utterly terrifying, wouldn't it, be presented with this. His strength, his weaponry. It's equivalent of like a little infantry man with a rifle just being faced with like a Challenger 2 tank coming over the hill. This is impenetrable. This threat is just too strong. Too strong. Too strong. It threatens everything. It's the second thing we see in verse 9. This is what Goliath said. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Do you see what's on the line here? This is their future. This is their freedom. Their whole lives, they're going to be subject to the Philistines. And then verse 10, the Philistines said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel." Defy doesn't sound that strong, does it? This is literally like, this day I mock the armies of Israel. Try and imagine being on that front line. Just be there and witness this. Every day you've got this threat hanging over you. And look, you know, this is their future they're thinking about. They're like, oh my goodness, My whole future existence hangs on what's going to happen here. My freedom, and this is just too strong, this thing in front of us. And perhaps because we know the ending, we slightly think this is a bit of a, you know, like a comical villain or something like that in your mind. Maybe you don't take this seriously, but they did. Verse 11, they were terrified. Absolutely terrified. Right, let's pause here. Like I said, I don't know kind of how you imagine threats in your life at the moment. Maybe it's like what I said, a bit of a tyrannical boss at work. Maybe it is an addiction or a really unhealthy behaviour that could really ruin your life, or a particular relationship that's really unhealthy, or the potential just of serious illness. I don't know, but above all these threats that are real and they're really sad, the Bible said there's an even greater threat, and that is death. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says, "The sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin." So the Bible would say it is sin that makes death terrifying, because it's sin that means when we die, we have to face God's judgment. Death and sin is the enemy that looms over each one of us like Goliath. And we live in a culture, don't we, that kind of idolizes now. It suppresses any kind of thoughts of the ending. We're told to live in the present, to, you know, capture every second, live in the moment. And look, I'm sure there's loads of benefits of the mindfulness movement and trying to slow down and be more present and all of that. I could probably benefit from it. But let's be real with each other. Every tick of the clock, every setting of the sun, we are inching closer to the end. That is just inevitable. I'm sorry if you find that gloomy, but it's true. We can distract ourselves. I mean, we do. We could distract ourselves by just like flicking through, scrolling, looking at other people living in the present. We could, you know, go on Vinted and find some more clothes. We could book some holidays. We could chase our dreams and our careers. We could fall in love. But death laughs at all of that. It mocks all of that. Even our relationship, you know, like the most precious relationship you can think of, that will end in separation. Death threatens everything, like Goliath. It threatens each one of us. It's our greatest threat. That is your Goliath. That is my Goliath. Secondly, God's king that says, "Do not fear, I will fight. Do not fear, I will fight." So we're back in the valley. Everyone is terrified. Let's pick it up again at verse 22. David left his things with the keepers of supplies. He ran to the battle lines and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. Flick on to verse 26. David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David's not much more than a water boy. He's like running onto the pitch here. He's a nobody. He's a shepherd. He's mocked by his older brothers. Like, what are you even doing here? And yet we see here, this is the first time David speaks in the whole Bible. It's brilliant. What does he care about? Have a look down. What does he care about, verse 26? Who will remove this disgrace from Israel? He cares about God's people. But more than that, he cares about God. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Look, everyone looks at Goliath and they're terrified. But you see, David's just come here and he just sees everything different to everyone else, completely different. He looks in the light of who God is, and that changes everything for David. And word gets back to Saul. David gets brought to Saul. David says to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." David says to him, "Don't be afraid. I'll go and fight him." I mean, that would have just seemed so ridiculous if you can picture it. I mean, Saul is a lot taller than David. We're told Saul's a foot taller than everyone else. You know, they've just got a little water boy, David, looking up to Saul saying, "Don't worry." Saul's supposed to be the team captain. He's supposed to be the one leading the charge. But don't you love David's courage? Saul even tries to kind of convince him not to in verse 33. You know, "You're not able to do this." Verse 34, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, I struck it, I rescued it from the sheep from its mouth. When it turns on me, I seized it by its hair, I struck it, I killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God.'" So David just kind of looks back at his life, at his past. And he thinks about his flock completely indefensible. They were just weak, rubbish sheep. And he looks at God's people now the same, weak, terrified, unable to defend themselves. And he remembers how, as a shepherd, he used to step in and he used to fight and kill lions and bears, utterly beyond him physically. I mean, imagine fighting a lion or a bear. And he looks at Goliath and thinks, "Hey, it's the same." What gives him that confidence? Where does he get this courage? Look at verse 37. "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." It's not that David has true grit, but he sees the true God. This is not self-confidence. This is God confidence. And Saul, who represents human power and strength and self-reliance, he's been sat there for 40 days, scared. He doesn't have it. He doesn't have the picture like David's got it, with God looming way greater over the head of Goliath. What about for us? Our Goliath, death, our greatest threat. What David does is an image for us of Jesus, God's ultimate king, his Messiah does for us. And Jesus saw that we were facing sin and death. Just like those helpless sheep, those weak and feeble Israelites, Jesus sees us and he steps in to face it for us. And I thought a great image of this was the Hunger Games section, where if you haven't watched the Hunger Games, it's not a good thing to go to the Hunger Games. Being selected to go into the Hunger Games, which is the clip we're going to see, is like going to have to fight Goliath. You don't really want to do it. So let's watch it, and you'll get the gist.
Primrose Everdeen. Where are you? Come on up. Oh, come on up.
Thank you. So there we have Caitlin stepping forward to take her younger sister's place. And Jesus does exactly the same for us. He steps forward to take our place, to face sin and death for us. Do you see that? Do you see Jesus' love for you and me? Jesus says to us, don't be afraid. I will fight. I don't care if this is the first time you've heard that or the 100th time you've heard that. This is such good news that Jesus would step forward and face our greatest threat. Let me read to you how one commentator put it that I thought was great. In his love for you and zeal for God, we see him stepping into the arena that divides the two camps, good and evil. And there, facing the defiant adversary, he stands to contend in our name, on our behalf, that he might decide the battle that could not be decided by us. Our King, Jesus, says, don't fear, I'll fight. Do you see his love for you in that? Third point, final point, God triumphs through weakness. God triumphs through weakness. So Saul doesn't get it. He still doesn't really get it. And this is classic Saul, because he's just heard David explain that the only way he's going to win this fight is through God. And then verse 38, you see it right away. He's like, right, let's go and get some armor on, shall we? You know, here's my sword, here's my tunic. And Saul still thinks, oh, he's gonna somehow win this fight through human power and strength. So we get this amazing image of the old king, a foot taller than David, trying to dress this new king, God's king, in his armor, these symbols of human strength. And David just turns to him like, I can't go in these. I'm not going to go in these. Verse 40, he doesn't even take a sword. He takes his wooden staff. This is just pathetic. This is pathetic. Meanwhile, verse 41, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw he was a little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I will give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Big moment. That is a big moment. It's the first time that God's Messiah, his anointed king, says these words, I come in the name of the Lord. This is amazing. The God of the universe has anointed this king who's just a water boy, a shepherd. And that king is speaking now and acting on his behalf. And look again, what does David care about, verse 47? What really is he bothered by, verse 47? All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Notice again, there's repetition now. It's not by sword or spear. The fight's over and done with in like two verses. I don't know if you spotted that. It's just like, okay, boom, stone to the head, falls to the ground. Then we read verse 50. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone without a sword in his hand. And he struck down the Philistine and killed him. Do you see? The Lord, it's repeated, the Lord triumphs through human weakness. Why does that matter? Why does the author care about that? Could it be because of the cross? Could it be that, I was reading recently, that the latest archaeological evidence is that when the Romans used to crucify criminals, They would actually nail their ankles, their legs, to the sides of the cross. That would push out their legs and expose their groins, so everyone would see their shame, so they would look as weak and pathetic as possible. Yet, it's through that moment on the cross, God's King looked pathetic. He looked so weak. It was through that moment that Jesus triumphed. Back to David and Goliath, there's a nice detail in the story. Verse 51, he takes the Philistine's own sword and cuts off his head. So the king, he wins through weakness, just a staff and a sling. But then he uses the weapon of the enemy to triumph over him. Similar to the cross, as Jesus dies on the cross and then rises again, he uses death to defeat the power of death. So the cross, that was supposed to be the death of the Saviour, the end of him. But it was actually the death of sin and hell. Try and imagine, go back to David and Goliath now, sorry, we're jumping between the two, but imagine being on the front line, right? Being an Israelite in the army, and suddenly you see David emerging, holding the head of this monster. How would you feel? You'd just be like, oh my goodness, such relief. You'd just be dancing, you'd be whooping, you'd be cheering, we're liberated. Party, come on, let's go, he's triumphed. Jesus doesn't just die on the cross, he emerges from the grave holding the head of a monster, sin and death. This is how the Apostle Paul described it in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean that we've triumphed over death? Paul says it means the sting has gone. Guys, death is still sad. Separation from those we love is still really painful. Of course it is. We miss people terribly when they're gone. But for those who die trusting Jesus, trusting the King who's already fought for them, they no longer face any judgment. The judgment that's attached to death has been forgiven, and the sting of death has been removed. In the last few minutes, how do we conclude? How do we wrap this up? What a story. I hope you've enjoyed it. Surely, we should just be happy tonight hearing this. Can we just pause and remember how good it is that for those trusting Jesus to fight sin and death for them, the biggest threat facing you in your life has already been dealt with. We cannot lose that, friends. And we don't have to courageously earn it or perform in some way. Just let that relief sink in. Enjoy it tonight. And if that relief isn't yet yours, if you haven't felt that joy of living free, knowing that Jesus has defeated death and sin for you, but you want that, then I'll pray a prayer in a minute that just enables you to have it for free, that you're just asking Jesus to fight on your behalf. We'll do that in just a moment. But first, we need to see our life and the threats in our life that we said earlier, they're real and sad. We need to see them in the light of God's salvation. We started, didn't we, this evening, thinking about some of those threats. I don't know, like just a bully at work who looms large for you that you're really afraid of, or like we thought about, an addiction that you know is there and could just completely shipwreck your life, a toxic relationship that has trapped us, or sickness that causes suffering. The danger is that those threats, that they just dominate our whole view, that they seem so big to us that they're just there right in front of us that we can't see anything else. That was the case, wasn't it, for the Israelites and for Saul? Look down again at verse 37. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. David remembers and he thinks back to the Lord. The Lord is what fills his vision. God doesn't promise us victory over all the things that threaten us in our lives. He doesn't promise that in the Bible. But if he's already dealt with our biggest threat, it does change things, doesn't it? Seeing it in light of God's salvation, knowing that there is actually a happy ending. That's not just wishful thinking. I hope that tonight gives us courage to keep going, to keep following Jesus, the King who's fought for us. Like I said, let's in a second pray. Let's put the words on the screen, just as I said, for some of us, maybe this is the first time we might have asked Jesus to fight for us, to take our sin, to forgive us. So have a read of those words, and then we'll, if you want, we'll pray them together. Maybe you could just echo them in your hearts and minds as I read them out. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you sent your King to deal with my biggest threat. Thank you that Jesus was willing to step forward and face sin and death for me. Sorry for the times I'm self-reliant and self-confident. Help me to enjoy the relief of knowing that I am forgiven. The sting of death is gone. Would you help me today and going forward to live in light of that victory? In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thanks, Jack. You're noticing a set of sheets that we're now going to have a time of Q&A. The way that this works is that there's going to be a QR code on the screen which you can scan.